Okay, so we are just going to look at scripture together now, and I invite you to turn, well, you can find it on the screen actually. We're looking at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. You'll remember that we have been this month following Paul and some of his friends on their missionary journey, on one of the missionary journeys that he went on. They went on together. And we're looking at Acts chapter 13 this week, Paul on his travels. And we're going to be looking at verses 13 to 16, and then we're going to cut to verses 38 to 52. Now, I'm going to refer to other verses, but we'll just focus on those ones. So Acts chapter 13, verse 13. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and they sat down. After reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to Paul and his friends, saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me." And then he goes on to explain the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to the Jews, the Jewish men gathered in the synagogue. At the end of his preaching, Paul said, "Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you." As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of God, the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So Paul, Barnabas, and Luke, they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them, and went on to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we're continuing on this journey with Paul on one of his missionary journeys. It's interesting that when Paul and his and Barnabas were sent out from the church, they were sent out from the church in Antioch. And early on in chapter 13 of Acts, we get a description of who were the leaders of the church in Antioch. And it's really, I find it quite interesting, because at the beginning of chapter 13, there is this list of who the leaders were in the church in that city. And we have various people. We have, first of all, Barnabas. He was a Jewish man. Then we have two men, Simeon and Lucius. Simeon, we understand, was known as Simeon called Niger. That is a word that we understand to mean black. And Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene was a North African city. And so it is likely that both of them were African, black African men. Then we have listed in the beginning of chapter 13, we have Manaen. And we're told that he was from a high-born Jewish family, because he served in the family and was brought up with Herod, who was the leader, who was the king of that area, the monarch of that area. And then finally we have Saul. He was a Jewish man, but he was also a Roman citizen. So I find it interesting that in these first few years, very soon, in fact months after the church has been born at Pentecost, we already have in this city outside Jerusalem, we have this group of multicultural leaders in this city, this multicultural city. And so Paul and Barnabas were sent out from that city to be going about and speaking the good news about Jesus. And they engaged in multicultural mission. They engaged in multicultural mission. Because actually, Paul recognized that he needed to, if he wanted to make the maximum impact with the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, he needed to go to the melting pots of the Roman Empire, the cities. And still today, it is cities in our world which are the melting pots of our societies and our world. It is so often the cities where people of different cultures and backgrounds and ethnic backgrounds all come together and connect and learn from each other and engage together. Cities are also, back then and today, are also the places which are cutting edge in terms of the development of culture. Now, sadly, so many of the cutting-edge elements of city life can be perceived to be negative. You know, knife crime and violence on the streets has been focused in cities. Sadly, it's moving out now to towns and smaller communities across Britain and in many other countries. But these things start so often in the cities. But positive elements as well. Positive developments and initiatives, cultural developments, also happen in the cities. Now this church, the early church, was so successful in this this urban mission that actually it changed the Greek language. The Greek language adapted the meaning of a particular word to reflect the fact that that mission, the good news of Jesus, was so effective in the cities that the word for a country dweller in Greek was the word paganos. And paganos changed its meaning to mean a pagan, a non-believer. Because the gospel was so powerfully heard in the cities, so many people in the cities were coming to become believers, that those out in the countryside, that word became the word for a non-believer. And still today, we have in English that word pagan. But in Greek, it originally meant country dweller. It's a little bit like the word, I don't know whether you've heard the word heathen in British, in English rather, in our context. The word heathen comes from someone who lives on the heath. In other words, doesn't live in the town or the city. And they weren't able to hear the gospel because they lived on the heath out in the countryside. And so that's where the word heathen came to mean someone who wasn't a believer. So the Christian, the gospel has changed the way that language is used over the centuries. So this mission that Paul and his friends were involved in, they started with the Jewish people. They started with the Jewish people. This was often the pattern that Paul took. He would go to a city and initially he would look out and he would discover where the Jewish people were meeting in that city. And depending on the reception that he got from those Jewish people, he might continue to minister and engage with them, or he might move on and move to another group if the reception was not good from the Jews in that city. So the bit that we missed out of that Bible reading was really Paul explaining the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we didn't read it, but the first verses 17 to 23, Paul initially places the Old Testament in context and explains how Jesus fits into the bigger picture, the broad sweep of the Old Testament. And then in the following verses, verses 24 to 31, Paul then told them about the tipping point of history. Jesus' death and his resurrection. And remember that tipping point, that fulcrum that I referred to earlier on in the service, whereby the death and the resurrection of Jesus was seen as that point, the tipping point, where we can understand that we no longer have to live in the reality of our sins, but actually we can find forgiveness through the life, the death, of Jesus Christ. We can find forgiveness and we can live in that sense of living in God's righteousness, not in our own sense of sinfulness. And so Paul rightly identified Jesus' death and his resurrection as a proof of it, as the tipping point of spiritual history. In fact, it's interesting that Paul makes no mention of the life of Jesus, of his ministry, of his teaching, of his healing ministry. Paul goes straight to the death and resurrection of Jesus. But I find, I don't know about you, but I find great inspiration from looking at how Jesus lived as a pattern for how we are called to live. And then in verses 40 and 41, Paul then gives the ultimatum. He gives them the choice that they have. He says, "This is good news for you. Believe me, this is good news," says Paul. "So don't reject it lightly." Don't reject it lightly, he says. This is a blunt climax to Paul's teaching that he's giving here. The interesting thing is that in this passage we find that the Jewish authorities rejected Paul's message. They rejected his message. In verse 42, we have to make a distinction between the many ordinary Jewish people. They were intrigued by his message. They asked Paul to return the following Sabbath and said, "Come back and explain more to us about this Jesus. who he was, what he's done. But in verse 45, the synagogue leaders rejected the message and therefore rejected Paul and his friends, and they insulted him and threw him out. So it's interesting that the power structures of the Jewish faith, they always rejected Jesus and his message. Ordinary Jewish people often did not. They were intrigued by the truth of who Jesus was and is. So there's a distinction between ordinary Jewish people and the power structures that were threatened by the message that Paul was bringing. The Jewish leaders rejected Paul's message. So Paul and his friends turned to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. And the reality is that they were delighted to receive the truth. They were so ready to hear the truth of who Jesus was and how he could transform their lives. Verse 48 suggests that only those chosen could become believers. Only those chosen could become believers. And yet there are other passages, for instance, in Acts chapter 8, verse 36, where it makes it clear that an individual makes a free will choice. A free will choice to become a believer. And this is where we get this debate that's gone on for centuries about Calvinism or Arminianism. Is it God's choice that we choose to become believers, but actually it's God who has preordained it? Or do we make our free will choice? The reality is this is a divine mystery. It's a divine mystery involving both human faith, and I do believe we make our own personal choice to become believers. But there is also a sense of divine appointment that God has worked in our hearts to bring us to that point where we choose to believe. And this is a divine mystery that one day we'll be able to ask the Lord about. But in the meantime, we recognize that we cannot fully understand the heart of and the mind and the will of God. So they were delighted to receive the truth. And as I said, those who had been chosen for eternal life, they became believers. And the word of God spread everywhere in that region. So the mission may have started in the city, this city, but it spread out from there, out into the areas around the city, the towns and villages. It was carried out from the city. So this urban mission strategy of Paul's worked extremely well. And the Jewish leaders, they took such offense at the preaching of the good news of Jesus that they got Paul and his friends ejected from the city. They threw them out. They threw them out. Now, the scripture is it's not helpful in some ways because it says that in actual fact, they incited the God-fearing women and the leading men. So the Jewish leaders, they incited the Greek God-fearing women. So there were women who had chosen to become God-fearers. They were Greek by culture, but they chose to follow the Jewish faith. And the Jewish leaders managed to rile them up and perhaps to play on the fact that these women, because they were Greek by background, they wanted to please the Jewish leaders. And so they got them to, they incited these women and perhaps played to the egos of these leading men of the city, and managed to sort of get these two groups, the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city, to work together and eject Paul and his friends from the city. And so in response to that, Paul and Barnabas shook the dust from their feet in protest and went on to another city, Iconium. And this is well known. Jesus mentions it a couple of times in the Gospels. In Mark chapter 10 and in Luke chapter 10, when the disciples were sent out, where they were accepted, they were to share the gospel. Where they were rejected, they were to shake the dust from their feet. So this is a sort of, it's a cultural way of saying that their listeners' reactions meant that Paul and Barnabas had done all that they could to share the gospel honestly. And the responsibility of refusing and rejecting the gospel lay squarely on the shoulders of those Jewish leaders who refused to even listen and give any credence to the message that Paul and his friends were bringing. So what does this say to us? What does this say to us about how we can live out a life that speaks about the gospel and the good news of Jesus? Well, I think it says, firstly, our message needs to be consistent with our lives. Now, that's not that we're perfect. We all make mistakes. We all have areas in our lives where we talk about the ideal, but we fall short of the ideal. But we need to be seeking sincerely and honestly to live by the gospel that we say we believe. We do fail, we do make mistakes, but we seek honestly to live by those, by the message that Jesus brings to us in our lives. So being consistent in our lives. Secondly, power structures never like to be challenged. Consistently, as I've said, the Jewish leaders, whether it was in the temple in Jerusalem or in the local synagogues, in the towns and cities around the Middle East, they tended to reject the gospel because it was about power. So often, power structures reject that which challenges them. We spoke a little bit earlier, and Anna mentioned the whole situation happening in Afghanistan at the moment. Why is the Taliban finding educated men and women in each town and city they go to and killing them? Because they threaten their power. Their education and their ability to speak and their leadership within their local communities means that they have to take out those who would challenge their power. So often human nature functions like this. Power for me is so often under the surface in lots of relationships and situations in our world. The Jewish leaders did not like to be challenged in their power. Thirdly, a small group of committed people can change, can challenge and change the status quo. We can make a difference in terms of the way that our world is. I want to just finish by sharing a story with you from Romania. Back in the 1980s, Romania was a communist country, and it was ruled by Ceausescu, who was a brutal leader who kept the country very much under his iron fist. In the city of Timișoara in Romania, there was a pastor named Laszlo Tokes. And he was a pastor in a small reformed church in that city. And Pastor Tokes preached the gospel boldly. And he found that people were receptive to his message, and his church grew and swelled to an attendance of over 5,000 people. But getting that level of success also brings attention from the authorities in a communist country as it was. And so the authorities had police officers in front of the church on Sundays, with machine guns. You were allowed to go in, but if you were going to go in, you were going to ride that gauntlet of going in, making it quite obvious that they didn't want you going into the church. Pastor Tokes was attacked by thugs. His ration books were confiscated, so he couldn't buy fuel or food even for himself. Finally, in December 1989, the communist authorities decided to send Pastor Tokes into exile. Just kick him out of the country, and then the support for him will dwindle away. When the police arrived to hustle Pastor Tokes away, they were stopped cold because word had got out that this was what they were planning to do. Around the entrance of the church stood a wall of humanity. Members of other churches, Baptist, Adventist, Pentecostal, Orthodox, Catholic, they'd all joined together standing around the church building in solidarity. The police tried to disperse the crowd. The people held their post all day and all night around the church because Pastor Tokes lived on the church site. Then just after midnight, a 19-year-old Baptist student named Daniel Gavra, he pulled out a packet of candles and he lit one. And then he passed on the packet of candles to the people around him. When Pastor Tokes peered out of the window, he was struck by the warm glow reflecting off hundreds of faces, because actually quite a lot of people had candles. That moment, he said later, was the turning point in his life. This is Pastor Tokes. His religious prejudices evaporated. He no longer saw himself as a reformed pastor, but rather just as a member of the Christian family. He disregarded denominational divisions, and he recognized himself simply as part of the body of Christ. The crowd stayed through the night and the next night, and the police, in the end, broke through. They bashed in the church door, they bloodied Pastor Tokes's face, and then they paraded him and his wife through the crowd out into the night. And they thought that would be the end of it. But it wasn't. The religious protest led, as it so often does, to political protest. The people streamed into the city square and they began a full-scale demonstration. And I managed to find a picture just of the central city square with the, my goodness, probably hundreds of thousands of people in that square and in the streets surrounding it. Again, Daniel Gavra presumably brought a few more candles this time, and others brought candles as well. And they lit those candles. First they burned for Christian unity, and now they burned for freedom for their country. This was more than the government could tolerate. They brought in troops and ordered them to open fire on the crowd. Hundreds of people were shot. Young Daniel Gavra felt a searing pain in his leg as his leg was blown off. His girlfriend was killed. But the people of Timișoara stood bravely against the barrage of bullets. And by their example, they inspired the entire population of Romania. Within days, the nation had risen up, and that bloody dictator, Ceausescu, was gone. For the first time in half a century, Romanians could celebrate Christmas in freedom. Daniel Gavra celebrated in hospital, where he was learning to walk on crutches because he'd lost his leg. His own pastor, not Pastor Tokesh, his own pastor of his church, came to offer sympathy, but Daniel wasn't looking for sympathy. He said, "Pastor, I don't mind so much the loss of my leg." He said, "After all, it was I who lit the first candle." One person or a small group of people can make a difference. But it calls us to be prepared to make sacrifices. And the danger is for me, and I guess for you, that are we prepared to make a sacrifice for the sake of the gospel and the sake of Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. Dear Lord God, we recognize that Paul and his friends put their lives on the line in order to share the gospel as they went around from city to city. And we know of many Christians down through the years who have also been prepared to make those sorts of sacrifices, just as Pastor Tokesh and Daniel Gavra were prepared to make. Lord, we know that we live in such comfort in this country, and perhaps we have learned to value that comfort so much. But Lord, I pray that you will be the one who challenges us. Are we prepared to make a sacrifice in order to live out your gospel in our world? Are we prepared to take that chance to speak to our work colleague, to chat to our neighbours about our faith? Are we prepared to put ourselves out in order to live lives that are consistent with the good news that you have released into our lives and that you call us to live out just where we find ourselves day by day? Lord, I pray that your word will speak powerfully to each of us. By your Holy Spirit, speak, Lord. Lead us, show us. We pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.